first some prophecy and the whole counsel of God. I try to preach what is known as a balanced diet. And I've been noticing some things in the news lately that have to do with prophecy, and so I thought I'd remind you of a couple of things. And then talk tonight out of the book of Revelation about some things that go along with what I talked about this morning. This morning I talked about false believers as opposed to true believers, false overcomers as opposed to true overcomers. And we're surrounded by a world of illusion. Most of the people today professing to be Christians aren't even saved. And yet the world relates to them as being the true children of God, and to people like us gathered here tonight as a bunch of legalists who don't love God and are always trying to push our rules off on them. Our rules aren't our rules. Our rules are God's rule, and we obey them because they're from God. In the last days, the Bible indicated there would be a tremendous increase in evil. And so most of the time when people look for that tremendous increase in evil, they say, look at the rise in drunkenness. Look at the rise in homosexuality. Look at the rise in all sorts of venereal diseases. Look at the rise in crime. Look at the rise in murders. And they say, isn't that a sign of the times? Well, yes, it is. But to be perfectly honest, there's something going on that's a whole lot worse. It's called spiritual adultery, and the extreme of it is departing the faith. And many people in our work who don't know better, or do know better, regardless of which the case may be, are departing the faith. And those who continue in the way that it's always been taught are looked upon as non-progressive, illiterate, rednecks, and legalists. And we are anything but that. Now, I noticed something in the newspaper this week that's interesting. Some 20 years ago, when I first noticed the splitting of the Mount of Olives, I went to Jerusalem, and I had Israeli survey charts that showed two faults going through the Mount of Olives. And I went, just to make sure the faults were there, I went and surveyed them, and they're there. And I told you how when a great earthquake breaks out to the east of Jerusalem in the tribulation period, Bob, is it on or you having trouble? That the Mount of Olives is going to split apart. A huge cavity will be formed in the center, and that was quite common during earthquake activity. It's interesting that there is a similar structure in Afghanistan. And what happened in Afghanistan this last week is very interesting. Quake hits Afghanistan, 4,000 dead. But the thing I wanted to call to your attention, this structure there is very similar to the one on the Mount of Olives. Notice what was stated. The hills collapsed into each other, making a huge crater in the earth. A Graben Rift Valley formed in between them, just like the one that God's going to open on the Mount of Olives. Also, in the lecture series that I presented here in this church that I know a lot of you got tired of hearing because I stayed on it so long, but I made a case to show you in God's Word where in the last days when the Syrians attacked Israel, you're going to have some covert and overt action going on by the Palestinian Authority, the Palestinians, what used to be the PLO, Palestinian Liberation Army, now is the Palestinian Authority, Palestinians, in the interior of the West Bank. I told you how they were going to dig in, fortify themselves, actually built themselves into a fortress, and they would aid the Syrians when they came down. This is in the last Jerusalem Post. Army, Palestinian Authority, ready for open warfare. Palestinians are making preparations for open conflict with Israel. The Palestinians have smuggled hundreds of rocket launchers and anti-aircraft missiles into the territories in preparation for a guerrilla war against Israel. You can read this for yourself. The Palestinians are doing exactly what I said. They're not doing it because I'm a prophet or because I make predictions or because I'm intelligent or because I'm smart or because I know what I'm doing. They're doing it because the Bible indicated Syria would attack, viciously come south, cut through Israel like butter, and the only way that can happen is with some internal assistance by the Palestinian Authority. They're doing just exactly what they should do. And we are in the last days. I don't know when the Lord is coming. I just simply don't. But I do know this much. It is very near. It's even at our doors. So this morning I talked quite a bit about overcoming. I talked about false believers as opposed to true believers. The real evil in this world today is spiritual evil. The homosexuality, the lesbianism, the ungodliness, the disobedience to parents, all those things that are the outward manifestation of it are not the basic problem. Oh, they're wrong. They're sinful. They're ungodly. Make no mistake. But what's producing that is the spiritual adultery that has gone on in the world of believers, and particularly in the world of the local churches. Our churches have turned into a sham at worshiping God, and many people all over this earth are concocting their own way of worshiping God and calling it Christianity. And it is out of all this that all the other things have come. For a long time, God had churches that taught the truth. And even if in certain time periods when they weren't his churches, they taught quite a bit of the truth. And that truth was a kind of an anchor that people could hold on to, that people could teach their children, and their children could grow up with some semblance of godliness. That isn't true anymore. And it's because of these lunatics, heretics, ungodly men, many of them appearing on Trinity Broadcast Network, that are claiming to be children of God and from God, and many of them do not even know Christ as Savior. And they are money-making machines, illegitimate children of God, no more belonging to God than Moody's goose. Some of them do, some of them don't. But the question that I address to you is this: can all of them be true? No. I think most of them are false. True overcomers will hold fast in the last days. Well, I preach all the time we're in the last days, and most other missionary Baptist preachers preach the same. We're in the last days. If there ever was a time that individual church members and individual local visible assemblies we call New Testament churches ought to do what this verse recommends, it's now. Revelation 3:11, "Behold, I come quickly," refers to the manner of coming, not the time of coming. When he comes, bam, it's going to be sudden and abrupt. "Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown." I believe that it is extremely possible, even probable, for most people to lose their crowns, their reward, their identification in heaven, the manifestation by their appearance in heaven that they were true children of God that followed the truth and worship God in local churches as he directed, in spirit and in truth. And I think in the last days, our churches aren't holding fast. I think our preachers have sold out and called themselves progressive, and anyone who is still trying to follow the truth and adhere to it as it was given are looked upon as non-progressive, illegitimate rednecks who simply don't understand the true meaning of the scriptures. They've compromised the scriptures, they've pushed them into the dirt, and they've labeled anyone who doesn't go along with their progressive movements of getting more and more people into the church, their own methods and own techniques, as being backwards and woodsy. I want you to notice in 1 Timothy 4:1 what the Lord indicated would happen in the last days through the Apostle Paul as he wrote his first epistle to Timothy, chapter 4:1. "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly." The Spirit didn't leave any doubt on this. And you don't have to be a rocket scientist to figure it out. "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith." How will they depart from the faith? Now this isn't talking about lost people losing their salvation. It's taste piston, the faith. Some will depart from a way of following the Lord as children of God in the manner that God delivered to the first New Testament church, and through the completed New Testament has given us a set of instructions to follow called the faith. Indicates in the last days, some shall depart from the faith. This means at one time they understood what the faith was, and they practiced what the faith was. And churches practiced what Jesus left the church to practice. They practiced baptism correctly. They practiced the Lord's Supper correctly. They knew what they were, local visible assemblies of scripturally baptized believers coveted together to carry out God's great commission. They did it God's way. But God indicated in the last day through Paul that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith. And then he tells you how and why. giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. We have some preachers that call themselves Missionary Baptists that say the church is universal and invisible. Some of them are open, and many of them are still hiding in the closet. The universal invisible church heresy is just that. I won't even mince words on it. I'll speak expressly about it. The universal invisible church heresy was given by seducing spirits, and it is a doctrine of devils because it has so impregnated and penetrated into the grain of local churches that some of our churches are wavering right now, and they're selling out for popularity in large crowds in the name of Christ, but it's not in the name of Christ. It's in their own ulterior motives, which many of them do not even recognize as ulterior motives. In Revelation 16, 13 through 16, we're introduced to the Satanic Trinity and an intensification in the last days, a final culmination of the spirit of Antichrist that was in existence even in John's day, as he wrote in 1 John. Even in John's day, the spirit of Antichrist was in the world. With the passage of these 2,000 years, the spirit of Antichrist has grown stronger and stronger and stronger. In Revelation 16, 13 through 16, we see the culmination of it. We see the final epitome of it. We see the end result of it. We see the maximum acceleration of it. We see the great degree of it. Revelation 16, 13 through 16, just before the last vial is poured out. And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon, out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. Just as God has a Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, this is an imitation of that by Satan. Satan, the dragon, is the father, the beast is the Antichrist, and the false prophet is the unholy spirit. This is what is commonly called the Satanic Trinity. But what I wanted you to note is what follows this in verse 14. This is the final culmination. Right now, we're in the latter times. Many churches, many preachers, teachers are departing the true faith. They're giving heed to seducing devils and doctrines of devils, and they don't know the difference. For they are the spirits of devils, working miracles, which go forth into the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them to the battle of that great day of Armageddon. I began by talking about how each church and each individual church member should hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. Then in verse 15 of Revelation 16, 15, behold, I come as a thief, blessed is he that watcheth. That means he's cognizant and aware of God's way, and he's watching and anticipating the coming of Christ, and he does not want to depart from God's way. He does not want to depart from the faith. That's someone that's staying awake and alert and still trying to do it God's way. Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments. When you talk about that no man take thy crown, and you talk about keeping his garments, you're talking about an outward visible appearance of yourself in heaven and how you will appear to others. I tell you that some saints are going to be more glorious in heaven than others. I tell you that all who know Christ as Savior are going to have apparel, and they are going to be in glorified bodies, and they are going to be happy children of God. But I tell you that your service here and your life here and how fast you hold to that faith and how fast you do it God's way, whatever that means to you, if it's important, if God's way is important to you and you follow it to death, then my friend, you are a person who's kept his crown, who's kept his garment. And many are selling out right now, and they're labeling people like myself as, Tom's a nice fella, but he just doesn't understand. What I understand is what I was taught. And what I understand is the scriptures. And I have found no deviation in most cases from what I was taught when I was growing up about the Lord and about the church. And the deviations that I have found have been from those preachers in our work who are departing from it in the name of popularity and attention and recognition and praise and numbers and money. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. Well, if you see me walking around in heaven and I'm not properly attired, I don't mean I'll look like a jaybird, and you see that my outward appearance is not as glorious as others,
then it'll be because I was wrong and they were right. But there are going to be a lot of preachers in heaven that have departed the faith. And they're not going to have a crown or an outer garment, a reward, because they sold out for popularity and they were led by their flesh, thinking they were being led by the Spirit of God. Notice verse 16. And he gathered them together into a place called in the Hebrew tongue Armageddon. Armageddon, the Tel of Megiddo. Now we're going to begin a discourse in Revelation 13, 1 through 5. We're going to go straight through that, interlacing other scriptures with the verses as we go through it. Revelation 13, 1 through 5. And I stood upon the sand of the sea. This is the same sea, the Mediterranean Sea, to which Daniel refers in the 7th chapter of Daniel, where he sees four beasts come up out of the sea. The first beast that comes up is a lion. The next beast that comes up is a bear. The next beast that comes up is a leopard. It starts off with a lion, then a bear, then a leopard, and then comes up a beast more terrifying in appearance than all the other with 10 horns. Here we see this fourth beast of Daniel. John is writing in the days of the Roman Empire. The Roman Empire was the fourth beast, and John is referring to that fourth beast, the Roman Empire. He is writing in 95-96 AD, and that is the beast era in which he is writing. The beast is the Roman Empire. John says, "And I stood upon the sand of the sea, the Mediterranean Sea, and saw a beast, the Antichrist, rise up out of the sea, his empire," both the Antichrist and his empire, "rise up out of the sea, the Mediterranean Sea, having 7 heads. In the history of Israel's adventures in the world, since she was led out of Egyptian captivity, there have been 7 great empires that have adversely affected her. The first was the Egyptian Empire. The second was the Assyrian Empire. The next was the Babylonian Empire in the time which Daniel wrote. The next was the Medo-Persian Empire. The next was the Macedonian Empire. And the last is the Roman Empire of John's day, 7 great empires. And the Antichrist will arise to be the head of the 7th great empire that will dominate the world. Having 7 heads and 10 horns, the 10 horns are 10 final day nations that were a part of the old Roman Empire. They are predominantly Arab nations. And they will arise in the last days, and they will be the 10 nations that will initially back the Antichrist against Israel. And upon his horns, 10 crowns. Those 10 crowns are the 10 crowns of those particular kings that will head those nations in the last day. This is the 13th chapter. By the 17th chapter, they have surrendered those crowns to the Antichrist, and he is dominating, and he is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords over all 10 of them. And upon his heads, the name of blasphemy. The Antichrist claims to be Christ. The word Christ, in the language in which John was writing, was Christos. It has 7 letters. I think it is possible that on each one of the 7 heads it has a different letter to spell out Christos, which is blasphemy, because Jesus was accused of blasphemy by the high priest when he claimed to be the Christ. This man will claim to be the Christ, and Israel will believe it. John continues in Revelation 13:2. And John is writing in the time of the Roman Empire. So instead of going forward like Daniel did, starting with the lion, then going to the bear, then going to the leopard, then going to the great beast that was different from all of them, which was the Roman Empire, John writes backwards. He's writing in 95-96 AD. That's the time of the fourth beast with the 10 horns that was different and more horrifying than all the others before it. The empire before that, going backwards, was the Macedonian Empire, which was pictured by a leopard. Macedonia was pictured, the Grecian Empire, as being led by Alexander the Great. And his feet were as the feet of a bear. He works back before the Grecian Empire. It overran and conquered the Medo-Persian Empire, which was pictured by Daniel as a bear. And his mouth is the mouth of a lion. Now, John works back to the time when Daniel is writing, and Daniel, the first one he saw, was a lion. And the dragon, the Satan, gave him his power and his seat and great authority. The devil gives the Antichrist his power, and the Antichrist is empowered by the power of Satan. He is literally Satan incarnate in human flesh after his resurrection from the dead. The reason that he is going to be so suddenly accepted, so completely accepted, so graciously followed is because he is going to be a man who the whole world sees resurrected from the dead. He is going to be killed by a weapon of war. Which weapon of war? I don't know. But we are shown here that he has a deadly wound in verse 3. And I saw one of his heads. It is the seventh head. It is the head of a bleeding head on that last great beast. And I saw one of his heads as it were wounded to death. It was wounded to death. And his deadly wound was healed. A wound that is deadly kills. A wound that is not deadly doesn't kill. This Antichrist apparently dies. Is it a real death? Is it a phony death? Is it a fake death? Does he really come back to life? Is it a true resurrection? Is he really brought back to life by the power of Satan's spirit? Those are questions that I cannot answer. But as far as the world is concerned, this man has been resurrected from the dead. And that's what people have been looking for ever since Christ was here. Christ's resurrection, people didn't see. They merely saw the grave clothes. They merely assumed that he had been resurrected from the dead. Indeed, he was. But he didn't make a worldwide spectacle of it because it is something he wanted you to accept by faith. The Antichrist will probably rise from the dead right on worldwide television, and the whole world will wonder after the beast. And I saw one of his heads as it were wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed, and all the world wondered after the beast. Verse 4, continuing with Revelation 13, 1 through 5. And they worshiped the dragon. They worship Satan here. How does that work? Remember the satanic trinity? Remember what we started with? And they worshiped the dragon. After the Antichrist is resurrected from the dead, in verse 3, he becomes Satan incarnate in human flesh. When Jesus came, he was God incarnate in human flesh. The Antichrist is a counterfeiter. Satan is a counterfeiter. They are all counterfeiters. Whether this is a true, genuine resurrection or not, I cannot say. But I guarantee you, it's a counterfeit. And he even tries to duplicate what Jesus did, but he doesn't do it the way Jesus did. He makes a spectacle so the whole world can see it. Tonight, we are worshiping God the Father through God the Son by the leadership of God's Holy Spirit. These people are going to be worshiping the devil, the dragon, and they're going to be thinking they're worshiping the true God. But the devil will have deceived them all, and as they worship the beast, they will be worshiping the Father, the dragon, through the Son, the beast, and the unholy spirit from Rome, the false prophet of Rome, will be leading them in this worship. He is the unholy spirit. And they worship the dragon, which gave power to the beast, and they worship the beast, saying, who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him? What's the point of this rhetorical question? How do you make war with a man you can't kill? How do you make war with a man that rises from the dead? If you kill him, he just keeps coming on back. And that's the reason the whole world wonders after him. And here he has the satanic power in all its fury. He is Satan living in the body of a man, supposedly resurrected from the dead. Verse 5. And there was given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies. And power was given unto him to continue 42 months. He is apparently killed by a weapon of war, about what we call the middle of the tribulation period. He is resurrected from the dead, and he is in power in Israel for the last 3.5 years of the tribulation period. In the Bible, they deal with years as 360 days. God knows they're not 360 days long, but he made prophecy that way. Prophecy is made up of 360 days in a year. So when you say 40 in 2 months, you're talking about 1,260 days. Now looking at the previous chapter, we're in chapter 13 in Revelation, going back to Revelation 12 and 6, he identifies the people that are going to be predominantly dominated by the Antichrist, Revelation 12 and 6, and the woman, Israel, fled into the wilderness. You can stand there and tell me I'm wrong until you're blue in the face, but I guarantee you, you're going to discover I'm right. The wilderness is not Petra. It is not in Jordanian territory. The wilderness is the Negev wilderness that the nation of Israel began to prepare way back in the 1950s. As a member of the National Security Agency, I can tell you I absolutely, positively, without question, that is the most fortified zone on the earth. And I'll guarantee you that Israel has prepared it as a contingency plan to flee through in case they are ever overrun from the north. They didn't fall off turnip trucks coming into town. They're very intelligent people. And they have prepared the Negev wilderness, which is about half the size of Israel, as the place where they would withdraw to in case they were overrun from the north by Syria. Israel is a nation that prepares. All countries have contingency war plans. Israel is certainly no exception. And the woman Israel fled into the wilderness where she had the place prepared of God that they should feed her there 1,260 days. You've seen all that on tape. I've put it on tape. I've distributed it all over the country. Quite frankly, my teachings are becoming less and less accepted. Does that bother me? Not at all. Because nobody ever listened to anybody that told the truth just before God's judgment came on the earth. And it is more encouraging than it is discouraging. And the woman fled into the wilderness where she had the place prepared of God that they should feed her there 1,260 days, which is the 40 2 months. I've gone through, I've shown it to you on videotape, I've made a case, and I believe it's a good, solid, sound case to show you how Israel is driven into the Negev wilderness in two stages. I've shown you the two different groups and how they would be united as one group in the Negev. I'm not going back through that now. Revelation 12:14, and to the woman, Israel, were given two wings of a great eagle that she might fly into the wilderness, the Negev wilderness, her place where she is nourished for a time, times, and half a time. A time is a year, times is 2 years, half a time is a half a year, 3.5 years. The woman is Israel, and she is the one that the Antichrist will predominantly exercise complete control over. But when she is driven to the Negev, God will protect her there, and the Antichrist will not be able to destroy her because there's no way the Antichrist can break into that Negev wilderness. Now we're going to continue with an exposition of Revelation 13. We just finished Revelation 13:5. Now we're going to look at Revelation 13:6. And he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God, claiming to be God. That's why I think Christos may be the name, one letter on each head. Could I be wrong about that? Yeah, I sure could. But that's the only answer I've got for it. And until I find a better one, that's what I'm going to say is probably correct, but may not be. And he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and them that dwell in heaven. That's Revelation 13:6. Paul wrote about the same event in his life, the same episode, scenario, in that aspect and time of the Antichrist ministry on this earth. In 2 Thessalonians 2:4. First, let's read Revelation 13:6 again. And he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and them that dwell in heaven. Notice the remarkable similarity written by two different men, hundreds of years, well, not hundreds of years apart, but apart in time of writing. 2 Thessalonians 2:4. Who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he is God, setteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God, claiming to be God. That is his blasphemy, claiming to be the Christ. People will accept him as being genuine and the true Christ because he is resurrected from the dead, and people have been looking for a sign for a long time. Jesus came, and they would not receive him. He came in his Father's name. The Antichrist will come in his own name. He's not going to come in the devil's name. You think he's going to show up and say, I am the Christ from the devil? Oh, no. They'll be worshiping the dragon, but they won't realize it. He's going to show up in his own name, claiming to be the Messiah. Jesus said that he was come in his Father's name, and they received him not. He said, if another come in his own name, him ye will receive. And they will indeed. Revelation 13:7. We've just finished Revelation 13:6 with a brief stop at 2 Thessalonians 2:4. And he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and them that dwell in heaven. Revelation 13:6. Here's Revelation 13:7. And it was given to him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And power was given over all kindreds and tongues and nations. Now you have every right to your opinion, but I'm telling you, the rapture is not going to occur at the first of the week. You may not like that, you may disagree with it and say, what gives you the right to say that? But I've got to answer to Christ at the judgment seat, and I'm not in the least afraid of what I'm going to say. The rapture is not going to occur at the first of the week. And a lot of God's children are going through a large portion of the tribulation period, and some of them will be saints, saved, born-again believers, members of New Testament churches who preachers are telling, don't worry, you're going to be whisked out of here, and they're going to have a rude awakening when this happens. Revelation 13:7. It was given unto him to make war with the saints. Who are the saints? By this time in the tribulation period, a large number of Israelites will have been converted in Israel, and they will have be a part of the woman that flees into the wilderness. You've seen me present all this. I've made my case. I've gone into intricate detail. It's on the videotapes, and they're available if you care to look at them. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints and overcome them. This is not only Israel, born-again believers. And believe it or not, there's going to be a New Testament church in that Negev wilderness. And believe it or not, the primary membership is going to be Israeli. When Jesus ascended, there was a Jewish church. When Jesus comes back, there will be a Jewish church. And a lot of Gentiles are going to be converted in the first portion of the tribulation period, and a lot of Jews. And there's going to be a church in the New Testament wilderness when Jesus comes back. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. That's who he overcomes. And power was given unto him over all kindreds and tongues and nations. He's going to have direct dominance, complete control of what we call Europe and the Mideast. He's going to have complete control, with the exception of Israel and the Negev, which he won't be able to flush out. And I've gone into all of that, why, explained, went into intricate detail on it. He's going to have absolute control over Europe, over North Africa, and the Mideast. He's going to have power over the rest of the earth, but a lot of it is going to be strong political influence, and many of the nations of the world will cave into him and persecute the true belief, those who won't accept him as Messiah. So there's going to be persecution everywhere. But the primary persecution is going to occur in that area that was the known world at the time that John wrote this in 95 and 96 A.D. In Revelation 12:17, going back to the previous chapter, we find who it is that he makes war with. Revelation 12:17, the last verse in the previous chapter. And the dragon, the devil, was wroth with the woman, Israel, and went to make war with a remnant of her seed. Now, I want you to notice that these aren't temple, tabernacle, worshiping Jews. They're Jews, but they're Jews just like Peter, James, and John. Notice what it says, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. That is exactly what we do in this church. We keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. And this is in the 12th chapter of Revelation, verse 17. The woman is Israel, and the Antichrist has gone to make war with the remnant of her seed. In Revelation 13:7, it was given unto him to make war with the saints and overcome them. Revelation 12:7, and the dragon was wroth with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed. Most of these will be Israelites, but they'll be born again Israelites that will believe in a local visible assembly, a New Testament church, just exactly like we do. And believe it or not, God's truth is going to prevail, and the gates of hell cannot prevail against God's church. There may not be very many, but I guarantee you there'll still be some here when Jesus comes. Notice in Daniel 7 and 3, we're talking about him making war with the saints. Now in Daniel 7, 3, he says, and four great beasts came up out of the sea. Those four great beasts that came up, the first one was a lion. That was the Babylonian Empire. The second one was a bear. That was the Medo-Persian Empire. The third one was a leopard. That was the Macedonian or Grecian Empire of Alexander the Great. The fourth great beast was terrifying, different from all the rest, more horrifying. That was the Roman Empire. John is writing at the time of the Roman Empire. And out of the revived Roman Empire in the last days, which covered that area of the known world that stretched from England down to Morocco in Africa, across to Ethiopian Africa, across the Mideast, and as far north as the Crimean Peninsula and the extreme southeastern Europe. That's the area that is going to be dominated by the Antichrist. That's where it's going to revive, and the ten horns are going to arise, but they're arising out of Arabic nations, not out of European nations. The fourth great beast was the Roman beast. That is the time in which John is writing the book of Revelation. Notice John went backward in Revelation 13:1, and he described these beasts as they had happened in the past. He was writing in the time of the Roman Empire. He went back to the leopard. Then he went back to the bear. Then he went back to the lion. Now in Revelation 7 and 21, we see the same scenario as in Revelation 13:7 and Revelation 12:7. In Daniel 7:21, the same beast episode, I beheld in the same horn the little horn, the Antichrist. 10 horns arise out of this monster that was the fourth Roman Empire. Those horns are now arising in the Mideast. After those 10 horns become in position and strong as God wants them, however that may be, an 11th horn is going to arise. And that 11th horn is the Antichrist of Revelation 13 and Revelation 12. I beheld when the same horn, Antichrist, made war with the saints and prevailed against them. Can you see any real difference between Revelation 13:7 and Daniel 7:21? And it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. Listen to verse 21 that Daniel wrote. I beheld when the same horn made war with the saints and prevailed against them. Why is it that some preachers will point out the saints here are referring to the Jews? So's this. They're Jews, born again Jews, scripturally baptized, coveted together in the Negev wilderness, and they'll be there when Jesus comes. How large a number it will be, I don't know. I'm not saying the whole number, all of Israel is going to be converted. I'm not saying it's 144,000 down there. But I'm saying there will be a remnant in that wilderness of Jews who are preaching just exactly what Jesus taught that first group during his earthly ministry. Continuing now in the exposition of Revelation, the 13th chapter. Revelation 13:8. I want you to notice that earlier he was resurrected from the dead. And I want you to notice something that's very interesting. I claim the rapture occurs in Revelation 11:18. I'm positive of it. You say, well, Brother Michael Murray, you could be wrong. I know that. But I'm still positive of it. That's the blowing of the seventh trumpet. That gets on into the tribulation period quite a ways, folks. It's not the absolute end, but it's pretty close. When that seventh trumpet sounds, every single name in the book of life is blotted out that is not a believer in Christ. The book of life is a book that was written before the foundation of the world. And whenever you choose to accept Christ as your Savior in this life, your name becomes a permanent, indelible part of it and can never, 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 never be blotted out. But on this particular occasion, two chapters after Revelation 11:18, where we are well after that particular period of time, at this particular point in time, all those who are believers in Christ, their name is a permanent, indelible part of the book of life. Everybody else's name gets blotted out. Why? And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him. That's why. When they choose to worship the Antichrist, having rejected the one that came in his Father's name and accepting the one who comes in his own name, their names are permanently no possibility of ever being put in a book of life. And they're hell bound and sealed in that choice. This is the last part of the tribulation period. They've made their choice. And they can never, never, never go to heaven from that point forward. Revelation 13:8. Now let's look at Revelation 13. Revelation 17:8. Here we are now, well toward the end of the tribulation period. Notice the similarity between Revelation 13:8 and Revelation 17:8. Revelation 13:8, and all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him whose names are not written in the book of the Lamb from the foundation of the world. Look at Revelation 17:8. The beast that thou sawest was, he was alive, and is not, he died, and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit, he comes back to life, and shall go into perdition, destruction. What does the Bible say is going to happen to the Antichrist? He's going to die from a deadly wound. He dies. He was alive. He saw us, was, and is not. He died. What happens then? He is resurrected from the dead. He ascends out of the bottomless pit. For 3.5 years, he rules and reigns. What does the Bible say is going to happen when Jesus comes back in the 19th chapter? He's going to take the Antichrist and the false prophet in the 19th chapter and throw them in a lake of fire burning with brimstone where they will remain forever and ever. That's what perdition is here. That's the history of the Antichrist life. Now notice the similarity in Revelation 17:8 and Revelation 13:8. Revelation 13:8 says, and this is well after the blowing of the seventh trumpet, and all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb. Revelation 17:8. Whose names are not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world. They have been blotted out because they have worshipped the beast. And the moment you worship the Antichrist, you are a gone gosling. When they behold the beast that was, he was alive, and is not, he died, and yet is, he comes back to life. Revelation 17, two chapters later, he is taken and thrown into perdition. He is thrown into destruction, a lake of fire burning with fire and brimstone. Now let's look at Revelation 20 and 4. Revelation 20 and 4. Now, if I did not believe in a seventh trumpet rapture, if I did not believe that the rapture occurred on the seventh trumpet, I guarantee you I'd believe in a split rapture. I guarantee you I'd believe in it, and I'd preach it, and I'd teach it. Because I'll guarantee you there are some people left here after this supposed first of the week rapture. The common teaching today that originated in 1830 is that all the saved are going to be whisked out of here at the beginning of the tribulation period, and you haven't got a thing in the world to worry about. Well, my friend, that can't be true, because God's children show up here in the tribulation period, and they show up as going through a large part of it. So one of two things has to be true. Either the rapture has to occur on the blowing of the seventh trumpet, and there is only one rapture, only one first resurrection, or there has to be a split rapture. It can't be both ways, and I guarantee you the first of the week is dead wrong. Take a look at this. This is chapter 20, folks. We're getting pretty close to the end. Revelation 20 and 4. And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them, and I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God. Now get this. And which had not worshipped the beast. You've got to be here to worship him. They were here. And they were children of God. And I believe they were church members. And they said no, because their names are written in the book of life. And I believe that every person whose name is written in that book of life that's a true believer is not going to worship the Antichrist. That's where you're going to separate the false believers from the true believers. Let me just put it to you plainly. Those yahoos on Trinity Broadcast Network are going to follow the Antichrist. I guarantee you they're going to follow him. He'll give them everything they wanted. Miracles, a resurrection from the dead, power. That's all they ever talk about. They want to be debt free. He'll take care of that too. Brothers and sisters in Christ, these people which had not worshipped the beast. Now, that's very interesting. Look back up at Revelation 13:8. All that dwell on the earth shall worship him, whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. But these people's names are written in the book of life, and they're not going to worship him. Look at Revelation 17:8. They that dwell on the earth shall wonder, whose names were not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world. But these people in verse 4, their name was in the book of life. They were overcomers. They did have Christ living inside them. And they did not worship the beast. So when these people in Revelation 13:8 and 17:8 worshiped him, gone goslings. No salvation. It's all over. You've made your choice. They're as sealed as the angels were in their choice. And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast. The reason they have so many different things in here is because initially people are going to worship him. But that's going to lead to them worshiping his image. That's going to lead to them receiving his mark upon their foreheads and in their hands. But these people are going to live and reign with Christ 1,000 years. Let's be honest with ourselves and with God. Haven't we propped up an imaginary group of people that we really want to go to heaven so bad that we call them believers and they really aren't? I've had Jesus living in me for 53 years. He's been after me for 53 years to serve him. He's never stopped trying to get me to serve him. Oh, I put up a successful fight for a long time, and I admit my life is not one of the model Christians. But he's always been there. How can you believe that some of these freaks on television who claim to be from God are from God? They can't have the same Jesus in them that I have. Do I believe there's a family of God? Do I believe there are a lot of saved people out there that never have been baptized and people that don't work much for the Lord and people that have turned the other way? Yeah, I believe there's a group out there called the family of God, but I don't think it's nearly as large as most people think it is. Listen, I don't believe in a